Psalm 119, and I woke up with this scripture, just one verse, and I started to look at it, and it was about, being a stranger on the earth. At that point,
Right.
I felt pretty much a stranger on the earth. And then just the whole first 40 verses of Psalm 114 really opened up in terms of understanding things. Just the words that were used there and our response to those words, and then the result of those responses to that words. And to be honest, I've really tried to engage that since and think, well, what was that re what did that really mean, and how did I really engage? What did it actually mean? Because I understood the principle of what it was saying, but I thought, but how does that relate to an engagement? And actually, it wasn't until a couple of weeks ago that I sort of re-engaged on the Firestones, which is the first really heavily encounter I ever had, before the fast. My first sort of forerunner experience, which I couldn't repeat, was going
Right.
from Firestones over the River of Fire. And I engaged in those Firestones, and really experienced the sort of nine steps of the fruit of the Spirit, and it was a really intense thing. Recently, I've taken some people back there, and re-engaged myself, and then I found that's where these sort of other nine sort of ways of God, really. They're the ways of God, the precepts and the ordinances and the commandments and the laws of God. Yeah, how those things apply. And as I went back onto those Firestones, I found that that I experienced those things, at a totally different level, really opened up an understanding of that. And I was on one of the Firestones, on the Firestone of Gentleness, and this I had this download of revelation about the ordinances of God, and I was given this seal, just given this whole seal, and I was given it around a chain around my neck, and I just knew it opened up another realm. And so I took this seal after I'd sort of went through the encounter and came out of it. I took this seal back to God, and I was like, okay, what's this for? And about 3 weeks earlier, I was taken on an encounter during one of our Sunday morning meetings, and taken outside of one of the courts, which I'd not been in, which is the court of the councils of the fathers. And I was sort of outside it, shown it, and like I couldn't go in. And I was, well, why can't I go in? And it's like, well, you're not authorized yet. So it was like, oh, okay. So now I get this seal, and I went to Wisdom's Heights, and it's like, okay, well, what does this seal authorize me to do? What am I? And I had some revelation, and then I got taken into this court, and I see, God as Father, and I saw the 12. At 24 elders, 12 on each side, representing this court of the councils of the Father. And then I started to get revelation of, this 12 laws that came out of Jerusalem and 12 laws that came out of Zion, because I'd never found anywhere where Ian Clayton actually described what those 12 laws that came out of Zion were. And I was always sort of intrigued, well, what are they? And then this whole thing just opened up. And I saw these 12 laws and the 12 principles of how to engage in some of the realms of heaven, and I was shown these 12 rooms where high chancellors are, and that was this whole chancellor's seal and things, and I engaged and found the names of these sort of beings, one of them being Melchizedek, which I recognize, in the treasury room, but there were 11 other rooms and 11 other sort of chancellors, who I've sort of got their names. Now I've got to go back and find out, well, how do these rooms function? What do they do? What's the protocol? So it's a whole load of future engagement that came out of, that experience, which was, the initial revelation from Psalm 119 was, you know, three and a half, nearly 4 years ago. And it only really made sense, and I experienced it rather than just understanding it intellectually, experienced it wasn't until that, you know, last week, really. And so these things, sometimes you know, a lot of the things I encountered on that fast, I know I'm going to go back into at a greater depth and greater level. And even the, you know, even the, some of the scriptures and some of the revelation I began to sort of get first off, I know there's so much more to go, and there's the, and I know the things in my spirit which are triggered by that. You know, there's some things about the manifold grace and manifold wisdom of God, which I know I'm going to get deeper experience of, even though I, you know, encountered it in the Word, and the whole understanding of grace, you know, was the first thing I got when I did get into the realms of heaven, and there's just so much more. So, yeah, it's pretty interesting when you sort of just see those things that you get at one level, then there's just more and more and more. You know, and my experience of the Firestones, I mean, I didn't think I could get a deeper experience of that than I had originally, because it was just an intense thing. But this was, again, just went to another level of revelation about what those stones were and what they were reflecting and how the light that was reflecting from them as I engaged them began to just touch me at a sort of DNA level and a light level, if you like. You know, and the downloads, I've yet to really go into it, but I just know it's there to explore. It's the time to do it. I suddenly think, oh my word, there's 12 seals and 12 rooms and 12 of these, and you know, I've got to engage with them and find out what they do and how they do it. And it's like, you know, I'm going on holiday first. Okay. Oops. Hang on.
David can't make it today.
Okay.
David can't make it today, and neither can Mike.
Yeah, fine.
I've got a question for you.
Yep.
Josh, I don't know why Josh keeps popping up there. It's weird. He's not talking, but he keeps popping up. But happy birthday, Josh.
Thank you. Is that your question?
No, my question is, I just remembered that when I saw your smiling face. My question is about the prophetic timetable.
Yep.
And I want to know what you, well, first of all, it seems like it was it during that fast that you got the prophetic timetable, or was that something you had gotten in your heart previous and it was more like defined then, or?
It was on that fast, basically, that it all came together in that sort of format. I engaged one day, and I was really asking God, well, okay, well, where do we go from here? What do we do from here? How do we, you know, because all that stuff was really overwhelming. I mean, it was an overwhelming experience. I didn't know how I was going to come out of it. When I came out of it, having 40 days and not really engaged with anyone, it was really weird. You know, I felt, with the first time I sort of took my wife to the supermarket, there was all these people, and I'm like, and I'm sort of sensing all this stuff around them, and I'm like, whoa, this is really weird. You know, but it was in that period where, you know, I felt God show me that timetable and the, you know, not with dates on it, because I think once you start putting dates on things, you end up in some serious trouble. But it was periods of time that I had already, in some ways, experienced. So I'd experienced the whole Toronto type, you know, outpouring of the wine of the Spirit and that type of thing in 1993. In fact, before Toronto happened, we had an experience of that here, and actually the church here was birthed in that. Really, the same week that Toronto happened in February 1994, we had a series of meetings here, because I didn't live here at the time, I was living in another place, and came and did this series of meetings, and they were just wild. And because no one had ever heard of Toronto, we were just like, some people were just drawn to it and just encountered these things. It was like, wow. And others were like, they're mad, you know, this is a zoo, and it felt really weird. But so I'd experienced some of that, and I also went to I went to Pensacola and experienced something of the fire of God's presence and in an intense way. And then also I had a connection also with Lakeland when sort of the stuff happened in Lakeland with Todd Bentley and things. And again, you know, it was just like we'd experienced something. We had a move of the Spirit just prior to that, and then we began to sort of see what was going on there, and there were quite similar manifestations. And all those things just sort of became like, okay, yeah, the wind of the Spirit is going to blow, and we've just experienced Lakeland was just a breeze, you know, and Pensacola was just a flickering flame, but we are going to experience fire, you know, and we have a greater dimension of these things. So, yeah, it was definitely something that God specifically showed me, and the whole thing of raising up a Joshua generation to be prepared for what is coming was very much a key to that. So initially, the first period of time, you know, this wooing of the church into intimacy, fatherhood, you know, this intimate relationship in sonship, and that drawing us into that place of intimacy where we knew our identity and just at a deeper level of who we really are as children of God, then would lead on to this gathering of stumbling blocks, the gathering angels. And we had gathering angels, we still do. They come and they stand there, you know, quite intimidating, actually. They're sort of tall sort of angels that stand around the room like, okay, who's going to surrender? You know, who's going to offer up to be gathered and get the stumbling blocks gathered from them? And they sort of, you know, first time I saw them, I was really quite intimidated. It was like, whoa. They carry sort of this weight of something, you know. But they are that whole thing of allowing the stumbling blocks to be removed, because we know God loves us, you know, because we're knowing the intimacy of God and, you know, leading on really to the judgment of God. And I think that judgment is coming, not to death, but to life. And God saying, this is the church that I want. You know, this is me. Who's going to go with the revelation of these new things that are coming, I think? And I think talking to Mike Danforth yesterday and a couple of other groups yesterday, actually, there seems to be a line that's been drawn that some ministries aren't prepared to cross. And some of it is the challenge over heavenly encounters that are voluntary rather than involuntary, and our use of our engaging our imagination to step into them. And there, a lot of groups just are being warned, don't do this, this isn't God. You know, even though some of those people have been in heaven themselves, it seemingly, well, that's okay if God takes you, but you can't go. You know, and there's a line that seems to be drawn where I believe some of those ministries are going to end up being in the wilderness like Moses, rather than crossing over into a new dimension of what God is calling the church into, to truly demonstrate heaven on earth and do those things. So, yeah, so a lot of that is has shaped, you know, what we're preparing for and what we're looking to see God do, and particularly the harvest of harvesters and having a Joshua generation of mentors ready to prepare and equip that harvest. And I think, yeah, that for me it has really shaped, you know, where we feel God is wanting us to go and the preparation for it. You know, and the sort of the shaking that's coming. You know, we've had some tremors of shaking in terms of world systems and some of those things, but what's coming in terms of a real shaking, you know, we've not really experienced anything yet. But we've got to be ready so that when the world have lost without any answers in all the things they're putting their trust in, are going to look to a church which is raised up in authority and power, who are not subject to those shakings, because we're operating on another system and operating from heaven and cities of refuge and places where God's provision and protection will start to be raised up by people who start to operating kingdom authority and start administering the kingdom from heaven. You know, so a lot of that all came out of that. Now, at that point, I didn't have the revelation of how the protocols of the kingdom worked. I just was shown a whole load of stuff, and then it's like, okay, now what do I do? You know, but having pursued it and stepped in and developed the pathways of engagement, that's helped me to see where those protocols now work and where you can engage the courts and all those things. You know, I saw some courts and went to one particularly, but, you know, that was just, those were the forerunner experiences that I've just continued to pursue, and it's opened up and gone further. But it definitely came out of that period. And I've not really changed it. I've just left it as it is, basically. This is what I was shown. I saw the diagrams on a scroll, so I just reproduced what I saw, basically.
So basically, the layout of the prophetic timetable was something you saw actually in heaven then.
Yeah, I saw a scroll, and I saw the two ways it was portrayed, as in, you know, the steps of the things and then the overlapping periods. I just saw that, and I saw the things that were on it, so I just basically put down what I saw, you know, and then had to figure out, what does this mean? I think that was 2010, I guess. I think it's difficult to remember the dates. But then, 2000, and I didn't start actually teaching it until 2011, in the summer of 2011, because I just felt no authorization to release it, because I didn't understand, you know, what it was really saying in regards to the engagement with heaven and how, you know, the whole Joshua thing and going into the promised land and those things sort of came out of it when I began to meditate around it and say, well, what do you want me to do with this, you know? But I didn't really share it with anyone for I guess it was probably 18 months or so. But I felt it, you know, it was a very significant thing, you know. I mean, eschatology is one of those sort of subjects that causes a lot of controversy and, you know, you get sort of things, you know, and I'm just really happy to stick simply to what Jesus said. You know, I'm coming back the last day, day of judgment, day of resurrection, end of story. Let's get prepared for when he comes. You know, if people think there's something after that, well, they're happy to think that. For me, the last day is exactly what it says, the last day. So I just think, well, that just keeps it simple. Then you don't have to concern about all those other things. It's just like, let's get ready for what's coming. I totally believe in a victorious church, you know, but not a triumphalist church. You know, it's a difference between being victorious in fulfilling God's destiny and purpose than being triumphalist and, you know, promoting there is never going to be any problems and we're just going to sail through. No, there is going to be a huge shaking, but we're going to rise above it and be able to operate in demonstrations of the kingdom, which will just draw people to the church, because we will have the answers, whereas the world will not have them in what's coming. You know.
Yeah, I think Paul communicates to Timothy and Peter communicates that in the last days, you know, going to be difficult times, perilous times, so I don't know how you're going to get away from that.
There's some really interesting ways of looking at things, and I think, you know, I found Jonathan Welton's book Raptureless quite interesting, and I guess I come from a partial preterist viewpoint that most of Revelation and all of Matthew 24 is basically already fulfilled. So those last days, even in those things in Timothy, I believe are talking about the last days of the old covenant system up until the destruction of Jerusalem, rather than per se the last days of time. But in the last days of time, we are going to have to face what God is going to do to bring the world into a place of mass revival, if you like, and coming to see the kingdom demonstrated in fullness by a church that are manifesting as sons of God the kingdom. You know, so I think there's lots of different ways of viewing it, and I think God can take any script he likes and use any of it to infer anything to us. It's his word, he can do what he wants with it. Mm-hmm. And so so many times God takes a scripture totally out of context and really speaks truth into your heart from it, because it's his living word and he's got every right to apply it wherever he wants to. And so I've got no issues with, yeah, Paul says that, and yeah, God can speak to us through that now, even though I don't think its direct interpretation was, but he can do whatever he wants. You know, and I've seen him take some really interesting scriptures and give me revelation out of them. I thought, where did that come from? You know, but it's his word. So, you know, I don't sort of, he can do what he wants with it as far as I'm concerned. So long as it brings me revelation and teaches me what to do, I'm quite happy. So, but, you know, there's some interesting things around that. For many years, I just tried to avoid the issue because, you know, I know it does create such a, you know, a potential issue around people. And even, you know, I find, you know, so many people are getting revelation, prophetic revelation that doesn't fit into what they previously believed. And it's a challenge to then, okay, am I willing to say, well, maybe that wasn't quite right? I've had to change virtually my whole theology and everything over the years. There's virtually nothing that I believe now that I used to believe when I was the good boy in the Brethren Church, you know, other than Jesus died for me. Most of it, and even some of the interpretation of that has totally changed. So I have to maintain a teachable heart that God can bring progressive revelation to me however he wants. And if that means wrecking my previous belief systems, then he's got every right to do so. You know, and so often we go on a journey that we would not be able to get to A to Z without going through A, B, C, D along the way, because it would have been too much of a jump to get us there. So he takes us on steps of revelation, which is progressive. You know, I like what, you know, on Bill Johnson's website, on the Bethel Church website, in their, you know, beliefs that they have, you know, the last one says about, you know, progressive revelation, that we're getting progressively increasing revelation of things, and therefore we can't be dogmatic in you know, I mean, I've been very dogmatic in the past. I believe this and that's it. But now I'm sort of realizing, hey, I'm going to believe what I believe, but actually I'm going to be really open to be challenged by God and others to embrace new things if that's what God wants to do. You know, and that means sometimes I have to put up my hands up and say, hey, yeah, 2 years ago I was saying this. That was a stepping stone to get me to this now, you know, and now I have further understanding of what I was seeing then. Therefore, you know, was I wrong? I was just going with the revelation I had at the time, you know. And if God had chosen to give me other revelation, I would have had it, but he didn't. And he's choosing to do it in a particular way, which I think gets us to where he wants us to go, in a way we can get there, rather than, you know. But even then, some people won't cross over, because some of their reputations and some of what they've built are too great. And some people have great business empires around some of the revelation they've got, which seems too precious to let go. So they resist some of what God's saying, I think. And this is a dangerous place to be. You know, I really don't want to be like Moses and die in the wilderness. I'd much rather cross over into the promised land and get what belongs to us as an inheritance. You know? And even understanding that, I can remember teaching. I was doing the prophetic timetable when we first had Ian Clayton come here to do a conference, and I'd just done two parts of the Joshua generation. So I did two sessions on the first 20 characteristics of the Joshua generation. And he came, and he stayed with us, and I had such a whale of a time, you know, sharing the places and talking about things, and it was great. And when I came back to do the next two sessions of the Joshua generation thing, the whole thing had just completely opened up, you know, and I just saw the spiritual aspects of kingdom engagement in a way I'd never seen before. And you know, the guy who does the blog here, who's blogged those things, he just was like, you could tell from what I said the following week just how much my heart had opened and revelation that had come out of it. And I was speaking differently and talking differently, and I've, you know, just completely different. Now, it wasn't so much what Ian said while he was here, it was just being around him, and the things that God had put in my spirit suddenly started to just get brought out, really, which has meant a big change ever since, you know. But yeah, that's it is interesting. You know, I can see some battle lines being drawn in the spirit, and I can see some greater conflict that's going on right now. That we just have to try and encourage people to press through, you know, and don't let, you know, we don't want this sort of doctrine of demons, which denies, it's a form of godliness that denies the power of it, you know, and actually what was something that God was using actually may not be using anymore, and we certainly want to keep moving with the pillar of cloud and fire as God moves. Let's go with him. You know, not like, well, I've made our camp here, so I'm defending this. You know, virtually every denomination and move of God has done that and not passed on to the next generation so that they can take what we've learned and go further and higher and deeper. Let's give it away, you know, and let our ceiling be their floor and encourage them to go further and further, you know, because that generation, I'd love to be around for it when Jesus returns. You know, and I'm doing everything I can to transform my DNA so I don't need to die in the meantime. But you know, I fully intend to fulfill my destiny, and I want to be around to see the next generation that I've passed the baton to fulfilling theirs if I can. You know, but I think that's the key. Let's pass on, and let's not see the next generation have to start again from scratch. You know, but actually go further, because we pass on to them everything we've learned and equip them to go further and do the things that God is going to want us to do. Which, you know, I think some of the things are, most people have got no idea. Most Christians really just think things are going to carry on the way they really are, but it'll be a bit different. But actually, I don't think they've got any idea of what's coming. You know, and I've seen some of it. I don't really talk about it a lot because it freaks people out. You know, it just does. You know, and I've seen some pretty wild spiritual things on my sort of trips around the world and different places I've been. You know, and I've seen shape shifting, and I've seen things manifesting, and all sorts of pretty wild things. And I know that's nothing compared to what's coming. So, you know, I know that we need to get ready. And we really need to get people out of complacency, realizing there is an urgency to get our lives, you know, in tune and aligned with God, you know. Okay. So, is there anything else you want to ask, or?
I'll just give you some more. I'm still pursuing, you know, to engage, and and it is like pulling teeth for me. I share some of the things that I experienced with Josh. He goes, well, you have more going on than you think. I mean, I'm getting the place where I'm starting to be able to, you know, visualize in the scriptures and stuff better, but even then, it's a struggle. It's amazing how well my imagination can activate on a movie, or something like that. You know, so I was having a medical test done yesterday, and I was in a room, and I heard somebody over in the other room say something about a shark. And my imagination immediately went to the movie Jaws, and for almost 10 minutes laying there, I realized I had started repeating, and I'd only seen it a couple of times. And I'm sitting there to the Lord saying, I don't want this. I don't want this stuff here. And maybe that's what you really have to get cleaned out of you, because we filled ourselves with so much stuff now that it's hard to move beyond what we know.
Yeah. Yeah, I one of the things I really did do when I was on that fast, I embraced the understanding of all the gateways of my soul had been filled with things that came from the outside in, and I needed to deal with that, and I heard Ian Clayton mention about, you know, going back through the years of his life and looking to deal with all the things that he'd seen, which had, you know, basically confused his imagination, polluted it, made it fuzzy, or could produce images like the shark when you don't want them, you know. And the same thing with my conscience, my mind, in terms of the way I thought. And I went back. I took his example. I mean, I think he took 18 months to do it. Yeah, I did it in 3 weeks. And I mean, I was pretty wrecked after sessions of. I would do maybe 3-4 years at a time, and I would go back through each year, and I would just open my heart, ask God to show me, in my conscience, any sin. That had damaged my conscience, that had weakened it, that had made it things acceptable that weren't acceptable to him. And I applied the whole reverence to it and asked you know, my spirit to engage with reverence to it, to really get to my conscience and reveal those things which were not bringing honor to God and things like that. And so each thing, my emotions, where my emotions have been damaged, hurt through disappointment, you know, being let down, betrayed, all the general things, rejected, all the things that we tend to do. Now, I'd done many years of inner healing and ministry and pretty much felt I'd cleaned house. And I'd just gone through 3 weeks of the fire of God, repenting of everything I could think of, you know. But this was stuff that I needed to engage at that inner level from the inside out. See, everything I was doing previously was trying to deal with it from the outside in. So I was trying to look and see, okay, you know, this is my behavior patterns. How do I change them? You know, these are my wrong thinking patterns or strongholds. How do I change them? Okay, yeah, I can repent and I can do this and I can do that. You know, but all of it was trying to deal with it from the outside. So I was trying to look at those things and then use what I knew to deal with it. And so I could only really deal with the things that I could see or God would show me. And even though he took me at my desire of my heart and willingness to do that, which I did, but when I started to engage from the inside and I looked to it, open that first love gate and get God's presence to come from the inside through my spirit to touch my soul, you know, and I had to separate all the connections or soul ties that my soul had connected to my spirit gates to do things its own way in independence from my spirit, but drawing life for that independence. I separated all those things. I began to see patterns of behavior, things that I'd never seen. You know, even though I had gone through 3 weeks of repentance, I saw it from a different perspective because I was looking at it from the eyes of my spirit and with the Holy Spirit coming from my spirit and looking through where it had influenced my soul so that I could engage it. And so I went back through each year. I went back through my conscience, imagination, reason, my mind, subconscious mind, my heart. I went back through my emotions, all my will, and my choices. And I asked God for each year to show me anything, any specific memories, any specific images, any specific sin, any specific hurt, any specific negative choices, or where I'd engineered my will to do things in my own strength. I just asked him to show me. And, oh, I was horrified. You know, it's like, you know, in one way, I'm glad I was shut away for 3 weeks because I didn't have to face anyone. I felt, you know, it was just like, oh, I did all that, you know, and it was like, and I saw just these patterns of behavior and mindsets that were in operation, which I then dealt with. You know, I used the blood of Jesus to paint out those images. I applied the blood of Jesus to my conscience to see that restored and made whole and become sharp, and so I could see things in a more crystal clear way, that my emotions would serve me rather than lead me, all that stuff. And I went back through each year, right back to before I was born, and things that happened in the womb, which I had no physical memory of, but actually were stored there, and then went back beyond the womb and asked God to show me anything generationally to the degree that I understood it at that point. And he did. You know, and I would deal with 3 or 4 years at a time. It would probably take me 2 hours, 3 hours sometimes at a time. And I was absolutely physically wrecked. You know, just, you know, and obviously I was tired on the fast in a way, but it was totally different even to that because it just was so emotionally intense. And I wouldn't encourage people to do three weeks, you know, because it really was intense. But what it did, it cleared all those things. And you know, and I had to repent of images in films, images in video games, just images in magazines, even things that I'd physically seen, which were things that were potentially there that actually the enemy could just bring up, use. You know, so I went back through it all, and it made a massive difference. It really did. It really enabled a flow from the inside out, and all the blockages in terms of the gateways, and they just were just flowing and open, and things were flowing through, and it just became a joy, really, as a result of doing that. But it was an intense thing. But I was desperate. You know, I did not want to lose what I gained. I wanted to go further and deeper, so I was willing to do anything. And so I did that. And most of that was to do with behaviors or mindsets or thinking. About, you know, a couple of years later, when I then was doing the transformation series and really trying to help people to see how you can be transformed, I then looked at trading, and you know, I'd put it off for 12 months. You know, I didn't really want to go there for some reason, which is surprising, but I didn't. But in the end, God said, "Right, you're going to teach this in 4 weeks' time, so you need to have gone through it in 4 weeks. You had 12 months to go through this. Now you've got 4 weeks." And so I went through all the thoughts and intentions, the motives of my heart, which was, oh, even worse. Just because I know God loves me, it was like, you know, I didn't allow the enemy to bring shame and condemnation, but I really did have to own the real thoughts and intentions of my heart and where, you know, my motivation to meet my own needs and to promote myself, elevate myself, meet my need for affirmation, acceptance, all those things just became absolutely clear. And where I traded, exchanging what the enemy had offered me for short-term gain rather than developing character and fruit and things like that, oh, it was horrible. And you know, I had to own it and then deal with it, and then I had to stand up in front of people and confess it and tell them what I'd done as an example of this is how you can trade. Now, fortunately, as a result of that, I have no memory of it anymore. So when people ask me about trading, I'm thinking, you need to listen to session so-and-so on the Transformation Series, because I can give you the principles, but I cannot give you any examples because the memories were wiped clean, absolutely wiped clean. And actually, in this process, my memory was wiped clean in lots of areas. It's like I have a filing cabinet with files in there that have a little heading that says something, but in them they're empty. So I can say some of the things that God did in the sense of areas, but I cannot remember any of the specifics because the memory's got completely wiped. And I had an encounter with that such that there was some, I went through a pretty difficult period in our marriage and things. There's some things that happened that were bad, and it wasn't so much that I'd done things, but things were done to me. And I'd sort of gone through all the forgiveness and I dealt with that, and there was no issues really around it as far as I was aware. But when I went through this process, even the memory of the things that had happened have gone. And so I have no recollection of the things of betrayal and other things that had happened to me in certain areas of my life. Absolutely, completely wiped out the memory, which is pretty good, really. And I don't want to go fishing to go and dig them back up again from anywhere. I just don't have them anymore. So the enemy has nothing. He can't even poke that memory because it no longer exists. It's completely wiped out from the records that are within my heart. And that's what the blood of Jesus can do when we start applying it, in that specific way. And for me, it did change everything. And it made engaging as an ongoing process so much easier, so much easier for me. Because I just don't get those images because they're not there anymore. They were literally painted out. And I know Ian. Ian describes, taking an image and putting it up in front of him and then taking the paintbrush with the blood of Jesus and just completely obliterating the image so it's gone. And that's what I did, and those images just went. And there were certain images that I had from my childhood that the enemy would use over and over, and I couldn't get rid of them, and it was just like, they're gone. I cannot even remember what they are. I just know that they've gone, which is, a powerful thing. And in lots of instances, that's what's happened. It's not like I just don't have the memory of what it was anymore in lots of areas, really. But that did really free me to be able to engage God at a much deeper level, because I had my soul was frightened of coming into the presence of God. My spirit wasn't, but my soul really didn't want me to go to the judgment seat. It didn't really want me to go to some of these places. But as a result of dealing with that stuff, my spirit now rules, and so my spirit directs my soul, and my soul is really compliant. David sort of says, my soul pants after you like the deer pants for water. It's like that's what my soul wants my spirit and the Holy Spirit to engage it now, and longs for it rather than longing from things to come from the outside. It longs for the inside to come and shape and direct it and then engage my body and move my body. So, some people say, don't you have to be really disciplined to get up early and do this? No, not really, because my soul wants to. The discipline was dealing with the soul. Once I've dealt with the soul, now my desires of my spirit and my heart just work together, and I long for God's presence. So it's not a discipline anymore. You know, it's a delight, but I had to go through the desire and the discipline to get to the delight. But it does take some work. You know, we can't get rid of 40, 50 years of junk, you know, in an instant. You know, it'd be great if we could, but I don't it's not been my experience that's possible. I needed to go through it and own it. So if I didn't own it, then I couldn't be judged for it. And when I, you know, because part of learning this stuff was learning the whole court system of standing under the judgment of God and just putting my hands up and saying, yeah, I totally accept that, you know. And I then went into another level with it when I went and looked at the whole seed and generational thing of seed and bloodline, which was another level. You know, and I thought, yeah, surely this is this, but, you know, I went from the three levels of dealing with the behaviors, which are all those external sort of layers of things that I built up, to dealing with the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and then looking at the iniquitous patterns and the seed patterns within my DNA. And, you know, I would stand ready to break bread, and I would step onto the dance floor of the presence of God and allow his DNA to engage mine. But I saw some pretty intense things that were generationally operating within DNA that needed changing, you know, which were, again, some of the most deep problems that or things that I thought I'd overcome, and for months and months there wouldn't be a problem, and then all of a sudden, bang, but I could never get a handle on it. I could never get why that had an issue, because it wasn't something I could equate to anything I'd done. I just couldn't get a handle on certain things until I dealt with it generationally, and particularly in a genetic way. And there were certain genetic material which came from pre-flood and things there, which until I dealt with, I didn't get free. Even though I thought I was free at times, and sometimes for months, all of a sudden, bang, now, for the last 2 years, not one of those things has had any issue whatsoever. Because they're not in my DNA anymore. They're not there to trigger things that, you know, irrationally drew me to certain things that once I realized where the seed or the genetic material came from, it became really obvious why. But once over a few weeks, I really applied communion, and, you know, I still do regularly look to engage that, and it changed everything, you know. And now I can honestly say none of those things, they just aren't there, you know. You know, now I understand why they were there and why they were able to trigger things. They're not there anymore, because I was able to deal with them. You know, I'm not saying that I'm perfect and I've not got character that needs developing and fruit of stuff, you know, but the some of those things that I've so far had to deal with have really had a profound effect on how I live. And how I think and how I feel, generally, my encouragement would be, yeah, if you've got struggles with images, just do it. Get there, get the blood of Jesus, paint it out, so that, you know, those your imagination, which is obviously you're engaged with, just needs to be pointed in the right direction, I guess. You know, but I would certainly encourage you to pursue it, because, you know, it is the area that God has given us to use our consciousness to shape our world. You know, that's how he created stuff, and it says we have the mind of Christ. Now, I think there's a whole different revelation of what having the mind of Christ does in terms of using our conscious thoughts aligned with the frequency of what his will is to shape and change things. You know, I'm sort of just beginning to to sort of dig into that at the minute and to explore some of that in terms of frequency and vibration and use it, you know, because everything, thoughts are vibrational frequencies, you know, and they have power. They just need manifesting into material matter. And how God created things, well, we are made in his image with creative abilities. We've just lost the bandwidths that we had before the flood to be able to use those creative abilities, and God is restoring it. So he's restoring frequency and an understanding of resonance to be able to see how we can change things and release our creative power. You know, we know life and death is in the power of the tongue, and we have power to speak, and it's no wonder Jesus sort of says, you know, you will have to give an account for every idle word, because they're powerful things, but those words come from the overflow of that which is in the heart, which is where our thinking is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's not our brain that actually does the thinking about us. It just contains the neural pathways that link to the memories and the things that are stored within our heart. And our heart has a way more neurological activity than our brain, you know, measurably over, you know, 6 to 8 feet or something, where the brain is really over 12 inches. It has an immense power, which is why we really need to make sure our heart is pure and refined so we can see God. You know, the pure in heart will see God. We just don't have to die before we can do it, you know. Because many people have a covenant with death. You know, that they are expecting only to see God and to engage heaven when they die. And that's a major blockage to hindering them engaging heaven now. Because this religious mindset that says you can't. You know, the same thing goes with angels and things. You know, the church passed a law that you can't talk about angels and their names. And that still has a negative effect. You know, you can go into a church and operate in signs and wonders and miracles, and all of a sudden you start talking about angels, and you see the defenses go up. Because there's this religious, demonic spirit that actually wants to hinder us engaging in the realm of the spirit. They don't mind us doing a few miracles or doing a few healings, but they know if we can engage in the spirit realm and bring heaven into that realm and change that realm and rule that realm, they're in serious problems. You know, and I don't talk a lot about the dark side of that realm, because I don't want to give any glory to the enemy at all. But when you learn to see into the unseen realm, although I always teach people to look at for the angelic side of things, I can see some of the other stuff as well. And I guess other people will be able to. And you can, you know, generally when you're in a setting of intense worship where you've prepared in prayer and you've assigned angels to the things, you don't see an awful lot. You know, sometimes I can see some people and I can see some of the things that are operating in people, but generally there's no room for the enemy to be manifesting in that dimension of glory. But when you go to certain places, you know, and you go to places that haven't prepared in that way, there's all sorts of stuff. You know, I mean, I've seen more white dragons in the last, you know, period of time than I'd ever seen any dragons before. And white dragons are religious things that look to deceive people in religious ways to hinder them. You know, and I've had to deal with some of them, you know, recently, because they're very powerful influences that seek to hinder and block, really. So there's some interesting stuff going on right now. But it does require us to be able to engage our senses, you know, to be able to discern. I mean, I think the key is to discern and perceive. Whether it's visual, whether it comes through impressions, whether it comes through description, I'm not really particularly bothered either way, and I don't think God is. At the end of the day, he just wants us to be able to perceive what he's doing so we can do it. You know, but our senses do need retraining to do it. You know, we've trained them a lot in other ways. Let's start training them in the ways of the spirit so that we can actually engage and explore some of those things.
Well, if there's such thing as a quick answer for this, but I've heard you say two times you referred to before the flood.
Yeah.
So I was just wondering, in whatever time we have remaining, if you could give me maybe a quick, just anything, really, honestly, anything. Two times I heard you say, before the flood, and I've heard it before.
Yeah.
And it's stuff that I'm going to take to Abba Father, but I still, if you would, just give me a little something.
Okay, yeah. Well, I think most of the, I have seen some of it, in that I was taken back and I was shown some of sort of creation and some of those things as a on the timeline, so I saw some things. But I think scripturally, I think that the key is around Genesis 6 and the watcher angels and their interaction, bringing angelic knowledge and trading it for interaction with human DNA. And, you know, there are various ways of interpreting how that happened. I'm happy to see that there was genetic manipulation that took place, and therefore you had Nephilim, you know, giants, and there were something like 11, 12 races of giants. And you very quickly saw the whole world. So that it says basically the thoughts and intentions of their heart were evil continually. Like, evil continually. Now, if you can think of the power that we have in our thoughts and to effect change, and they had thoughts of evil continually, it was a pretty bad place. And, you know, so God prepared a righteous man who was not genetically impure in any way, in Noah, to enable the human race to continue. But it says in Genesis 6, you know, it describes the sort of the violence of it, and God's reaction to it was, I have to destroy all this. You know, so it was pretty extreme. In terms of the watcher angels themselves, Jude talks about those who left their first estate. So they left their heavenly things. And these weren't the ones that fell with Satan. These were those that were sent by God as watchers. And there still are watcher angels. You know, in Daniel, it talks about the watcher angel. You know, so they're assigned by God. But 200 of them left their estate and came and falsely interacted with humankind. And that created seed, genetic material. Now, previous to that, you have in Genesis 3:15, you have what is talked about as the seed of Satan, the seed of the serpent, which is reptilian seed. And that was found in Cain's line. So there was the line of Seth, which came from, carried the record of pure DNA right through to Noah. But along the way, virtually all those on the earth became polluted in some way. And so they intermarried and intermixed, and seeds got mixed. And you had the watcher angels not just messing with human DNA, but with animal DNA. And there was angel, animal DNA. And you get some of that in, obviously, the myths and legends of centaurs and minotaurs and all that stuff. You know, there's some valid truth in some of that. And so all that stuff takes place. Now, then you get a very key statement in Genesis 6 that the Nephilim existed after the flood as well. And we see that, obviously, in the land of Canaan, that they were there. So where did that Tem from? Well, we know Noah was pure. We don't know about Mrs. Noah, and we don't know about, therefore, Noah's children, and we don't certainly know about Noah's children's wives. So there potentially could be a whole load of genetic markers, triggers, material, which is not purely from a pure source, let's say. And when I did the transformation series, I went into sort of a very basic thing of how you can get sort of, you know, hybridization of different DNA by mixing certain seeds. You know, all I can say is in my own life, I had certain genetic material which was not purely coming from the right source, let's say. And that led to certain triggers which took place in my life. Now, after the flood, you get the issue with Noah and Ham, and then the curse on Ham and Canaan, his sort of the progeny offspring, which then you end up with Canaanites and the Amorites and the giants and all those things, which they then had to go in and deal with. And it took them generations right up to David into the fourth generation to actually deal with it. They were still there even at that point. You know, but you had Caleb who went in and said, right, give me the hill country. You know, I want the high places. And he wasn't just talking about physical high places. He was talking about some of the things that went on. Then you then get what happened at Babel. And you see that what they were trying to do with the Tower of Babel was to reach up into the heavens. And God had to confuse their languages. And again, there was a loss of bandwidth of interaction with a realm of the spirit, which they had, which we don't have until God is now restoring it. So what was lost with Adam, there was a interaction with the realm of heaven that he had before the fall that was lost. You then had the flood, which was then another loss of bandwidth interaction. So the use of light was then restricted to the physical spectrum of light, because they built the pyramids and other things using technology of light and sound. And then with the Tower of Babel, they lost the ability of using certain sound frequencies and being able to use that. It was lost. Now God is now restoring it. So there's a lot of stuff that went on, and there were ancient paths and ancient ways and ancient things that we get to walk again in righteousness. I some of it, I do have some more information around it, and some stuff which I've seen and experienced, and some stuff I've got some promises that God's made that, you know, that I have, which I'm sort of treasuring and waiting to see how it worked in some of these things. But a lot of that stuff goes on. Now, I know there's some pretty extreme teaching on some of it, and I'm not totally convinced, you know, with this Nephilim agenda and things. I know there's some of it which has some validity, you know, and I know when you follow through some of the seed line and the Edomite seed line, which, you know, came from Esau, and you know, there's some pretty interesting stuff, you know. And, you know, it's, Jesus certainly spoke to the Pharisees and called them of their father the devil. Now, you could think of that as just being a illustrative term or an allegory, but actually in Genesis 3:15 it said that the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan would be in conflict right through until effectively even then it would bruise the heel of the one that was to come, Jesus, and he would crush its head. And you again get Jesus talking about that God has sown the sons of the kingdom into the world, but the enemy has sown the tares, the sons of the evil one. So you get these things, and when you start to put it all together, you can see, you know, what Jesus was on about, and, you know, the need to actually deal with wrong seed. So yeah, there's a little bit of stuff there. You know, Seed Wars, I mean, before I got into any of this stuff, the first real series that I have online is called Spiritual Warfare, and it goes into Seed Wars, and I go into this, even before I'd even gone there and seen it, I had revelation about it in terms of the first creation and what happened as a result of Satan's fall in destroying the first creation, which was outside of time as we know it, and then what happened in recreation. You know, I did have revelation about that, and that led me into going into this whole thing of Seed Wars, and you know how then the enemy used iniquity and idolatry to pollute when the giants were sort of wiped out. You know, there was then iniquity got visited on third and fourth generation, which again created bloodline issues that were then passed on from generation to generation to hinder people coming into, you know, their inheritance. Yeah, so a lot of stuff around that. I just found that I needed to deal with it in my own life, and that has brought, you know, a great dimension of freedom, really. And, yeah. Don't know if that gives you some sort of insight into it.
Yeah, it sounds like we all have to deal with it. That's correct.
Sounds like we all have to deal with this, and this is what God is wanting us to do.
Yep.
I it took me 20 sessions when I was dealing with this with our church just to get over the various aspects of transformation that we need to embrace, you know. And I went in it obviously pretty thoroughly because I knew we needed to make sure that all the stumbling blocks are removed. You know, because it talks about in Matthew 13, the angels removing the stumbling blocks from the kingdom, not from the world, but from the kingdom. And it talks about stumbling blocks and lawlessness. And that's really where this sort of iniquity and stuff, you know, those stumbling blocks which hinder us engaging the fullness of what belongs to us in our inheritance need removing, you know, and we need to remove them. And I believe God's given us plenty of revelation to enable us to do it, you know. So, yeah. Okay.